Well, it is certainly good to see you again this evening. And let me ask you to open your Bibles again to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We have visited this passage three times already, and we'll go back there again this evening. Again, spending some time in review, and then moving further in the text. Let's first bow for prayer. Father, we are grateful again for the tremendous blessing that it is to be here, stand in this pulpit and preach the Word of God that you've entrusted us with. I pray that you use the principles tonight to find lodging in every heart and glorify yourself, we pray, and no one else. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 year prior to Paul's writing these words, he was in Corinth, and while there, he challenged them about a special need of those in Jerusalem. Hearing about this need, they quickly and zealously responded by making a commitment to give. Paul, assuming they were sincere, once he left Corinth, traveled into the Macedonian province of Greece. He told those believers what the Corinthians had done. The Bible says he boasted to the Macedonians about what the Corinthians had done. And hearing this, those Macedonians likewise made a commitment to give, and they kept their commitment. Corinth did not. So he writes to them here to challenge them by giving them the example of those Macedonians and how they had responded. We noted in verse 1 that God had bestowed grace on them, and grace bestowed will always be grace expressed. Then we noted the expression of the grace in verse 2, where they gave and kept their promise in spite of two tremendous problems, great affliction and deep poverty. We noted in verse 3 they gave two ways. First, to their power, which obviously means they sacrificed. But after they sacrificed, they gave beyond their power by faith. We expanded this by revealing to you or showing you that we're not talking about something as limiting as faith promises. As a matter of fact, if we could start all over again, I'd suggest we not even use the term, but instead use grace giving as we see it in verse 1. Because you see, grace covers a whole lot of ways to give, including making a sacrifice promise, making a faith promise, or making an abundance promise. However God lays on your heart, I just challenge you to give. The reason for the giving in verse 4 was others. Now, it's clear benevolence is seen in verse 4. But I think we proved to you by looking at those Macedonian epistles that the major reason for the giving of those Macedonians was not for benevolence, but was for missions. And how could they do it? What was it about them that enabled them to give the way they gave? We saw that answer in verse 5, because they had first given themselves. Which, by the way, is still what God wants. It's you. Then in verse 6, he sends Titus to Corinth with the mission of somehow helping those Corinthians come to the place spiritually so that God could bestow on them that same grace of giving. Then in verse 7, after commending them some of the good things about them, he adds again, "See that you abound in this grace also," reminding Corinth again of what they'd promised they were going to do. Then in verse 8, the first part of the verse, he says, "I speak not by commandment." That is, if you don't want to do it, you don't have to do it. I think it's wonderful God gives us something to do for him just because we want to. I don't want anybody to do anything for me they don't want to do. I don't think God does either. This is between you and your God, whether or not you want to get involved in this thing of giving for missions through your church. But he adds, however, in the last of verse 10, while it's not commanded, if you do it, you prove something. What do you prove? You prove you meant what you said when you said, "Lord, I love you." It proves the sincerity or the genuineness of your love. And then after looking at that, we come to verse 9 and see how Jesus proved his love. He did it by giving, the giving of himself. And that's the way we'll prove our love for him. First is by the giving of ourselves. And once God has you, by the way, He's got everything else. He has everything. So the giving of yourself and then the willingness to give of your substance as well. Then last night we looked at verse 10 where Paul says, while it's not a command, he says, I do advise you to. And then tells us why he advises it, because this is expedient for you. We looked at that last night and pointed out that, first of all, it is expedient to the church collectively as a body. And I believe we saw last night that the church that gets involved in this thing of giving for world evangelization, and faithful in it, keeps that in the major one priority, then God guarantees that church or that kind of church that He'll meet all of their needs. We saw that in Philippians 4 and verse 19. My God shall supply all you need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And that was a promise made to the church at Philippi because of their involvement and giving for missionary, the Apostle Paul. So it's expedient for the church collectively, and it will guarantee the supply of your need, and then last, give you a way to do what God has commanded you to do. And that's to evangelize the world. We saw that in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 13 and following. Let's turn that coin over tonight and look at another aspect of that expediency. If it is expedient for the church collectively, then obviously it is expedient for the individual believers within the church who give. And so you also will find that it's expedient. You personally, in giving your promise to the church for world missions, it'll be to your advantage and your benefit to do it. Now, what do I do for you? A whole bunch of things, really. But I won't say a lot about it. That is, I won't give you too many things tonight. First of all, it will bring into your life God's blessings. It'll bring blessings in your life. My wife and I started giving to missions in 1967. We've increased our promise. By the way, our first promise was $5 a week. I was making $60 a week. That was my salary. $5 a week for missions. We've increased it about twice every year since 1967. And it's none of your business what our promise is tonight. But the largest check we write and the largest check we've written for years is the one we write for missions through our local church. Has God blessed us for our giving? In more ways than I can share with you tonight, God has blessed us. But if I knew tonight that for the rest of my life, God would not bless me again for giving, I would still give. Because I do not give to get things from God. I don't give to get the blessings. If my reason, and please note the way that I'm saying it, if our reason for giving is to get things from God, how do I differ from any other gambler? How do I differ from the crooks on television who call themselves preachers, who prey on gullible and unsuspecting believers and get them to send him their money so he can buy himself a condo on a beach somewhere and drive a fancy automobile? But if my reason for giving is to get things back from God, I am no better than them. Has it occurred to you that I may have just contradicted myself at least a little bit? I started out by saying that it assures you the blessings of God in your life, then I took it away from you. Here's the difference. If you give this offering for missions because you are first and foremost a totally committed believer, Jesus is the Lord of your life. You give this offering willingly, without expecting anything in return. By the way, my wife and I, in all these years, have never given one dime to God, and the thought ever come to us, now God, what are you going to do for me? So if your reason for giving is you get things from God, it won't work. But if you give because you, first of all, are totally committed to Jesus, He is Lord of your life, you do it willingly, as an expression of love for Jesus Christ, without grudging it, no feeling compelled to do it, and with joy in your heart, God promises that He will bless that kind of giver. And there's a world of difference between the two. Let's illustrate it by telling a story. Found in 2nd, and this is a true story, by the way. Found in 2 Kings. Elijah's gone to heaven. Left behind is his contemporary and his protege, Elisha. who takes on all the duties that had been Elijah's, including taking care of three schools for prophets. He traveled on a regular basis from school to school, ministering to those young prophets. One of his journeys takes him through a little town by the name of Shunem. And in Shunem, there was a godly lady and husband who lived there. When Elisha and Gehazi, his servant, come through town, they recognize him to be a man of God. They invite him into their home, feed him a meal, give him a place to rest. After one of those trips through, after they'd gone, and I kind of paraphrase it, it's there, but maybe not in the words I'm going to give it to you. This lady says to her husband, you know, I've been thinking, that wall over there, I stepped it off today. I noticed it's big enough to put a little chamber up there for that prophet. So we'll have a place to stay when he comes through town. And we'll put in that chamber a bed and a stool and a lamp and a table. She knew well, that's all a man really needed. Put a woman in there, she would curtains on the windows. It was my wife, she made a lot of junk on every table. But she knew that's all he needed. And he said, that's a great idea. So they built that chamber. Can you imagine the pride in her heart the next time Elisha and Gehazi came through town when they showed him that chamber? This is just for you. Anytime you come through town, move right in. You don't even need a key. It's yours. Now here's Elisha and Gehazi in that chamber relaxing. And they're probably talking among themselves, man, this is great, isn't it? And then I can envision Elisha kind of raising up on his elbow and saying to Gehazi, Gehazi, isn't this a wonderful thing these folks have done for us? Yes, sure is. I'll tell you what, I've been thinking. Go talk to her for me and ask her what we can do for her. Now he's about to blow it. So Gehazi goes and speaks to the lady, says something like this. Is there some great favor we can do for you? Can we speak to the king on your behalf? Hold on to that part. We're going to come back to it in a minute. Here's what the woman responded. A short, brief statement loaded with meaning. She said, I dwell among my people. That's all she said. But let me interpret it for you. She meant two things. I think you'd agree. First, she meant this. Don't need a thing. Roof overhead. Food on the table. Friends, family here. We don't need anything. But secondly, and more importantly, I think she was saying this. We didn't do what we did to get anything from you. We built a chamber because, first of all, we loved God. We built a chamber because we love you, the man of God. We want to have a part in what God's doing through you. We had no other reason. And I think it scorched the hide right off the back of Gehazi. He went back to see the prophet, the master. I did what you said. I don't think she liked it a bit. I added that, but that's Halsey's paraphrase. And so Elisha says, well, now, what are we going to do then? And Gehazi responds, well, I'll tell you what. You know, we've been by it several times. And there's no way to miss what she really wants. And she didn't say it, didn't even hint it, but I don't know what that woman wants. What is it? She wants a son. And Elisha said, well, that's no problem. I talked to God about it. Guess what? God gave that woman a son. But don't miss it. She didn't do what she did to get the son. She did what she did because she loved God. She loved the man of God. Wanted to be part of the work of God. She had no other reason, and God blessed her in spite of herself. But let's fast forward a few months, maybe longer. Not sure how long. That child died. She was distraught. But guess what? The prophet of God miraculously raised that son from the dead. Now she's rejoicing. Then a famine comes to the land. And I think Elisha recommended to her that she move to another area to kind of rot out the famine till it was all over. Maybe family members or friends or whatever. Famine's over. She comes back home, but she's got a problem. Somebody's moved into our house, taking over our land. He won't move. She's distraught. What am I going to do? Then she thinks, maybe, just maybe, I can get an appointment with the king. So she goes to see the king. But when she gets there, guess what? The king already has a guest. Guess who it is? It's Gehazi. And the king is in the process of asking Gehazi to tell me about some of the great miracles that your master has performed. And Gehazi says, well, I got a good one. He says, there was this widow in Shunem. Her son died, and Elisha raised her child from dead out of the corner of his eyes. He says, there she is. You tell me there's not a God in heaven? There she is. God knows how to put things together, doesn't he? Guess what that king did? He kicked the guy out of her house. Gave her land back. Listen, she didn't do any of that to get the blessings. She did because she loved God. But God blessed her in spite of herself. My friends, the blessings of God just keep right on rolling on the lives of people who love Him and are faithful in giving. You don't have to do this. You sure don't. But I advise it. Because this is expedient for you. So it brings the blessings of God on your life. Now, to what degree will God bless? We looked at chapter 9 and verse 7 already. We pointed out that the same context goes all the way through both chapters. We looked at verse 7. And let's go back and look at verse 6. It kind of impacts on that thought. But this I say, he who soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He who soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now, he didn't give us that verse to teach us how to farm. He's illustrating giving. You know, I was born and raised on a farm, eastern North Carolina. I've always thought, I said it tongue in cheek, some truth in it, that us country boys have an advantage when it comes to understand the Bible. Mark it down. So much is Bible written in an agricultural term. Anybody here raised on a farm? Did you notice the preacher didn't lift his hand? He's at a disadvantage tonight. I'm going to have to make this clear. Same thing, some of you others, you didn't raise your hand either. Some of you folks, I'm really surprised in here in Georgia, so many people not raised on a farm. Many of you folks are at a disadvantage. But if I can make it clear enough for him, I'm sure you can get it. Okay. I'll tell you what, folks, you listen to me close now because this is deep stuff. You take a single grain of corn, not out of a can now. Don't work. And put it in the ground an inch and a quarter deep. Pat it real light. And stand right there and watch it. Now, you'll get wet after a while. That's okay. It needs that. But you'll dry off. Over a process of time, you'll notice the ground will crack. Right where you put that grain of corn, and sure enough, it will. It'll crack. You'll just notice a little crack in the soil. Something green starts coming through the crack. Are you still with me? And it grows, grows, and grows. Then there's a tassel at the top, and I don't have time to explain that. Talk to so many people who are raised on a farm. They'll explain it to you. Mr. Preacher, were you raised on a farm? You poor dear. I was hoping you could help him a little bit when he got home. Then off to the side comes those delicious ears of silver queen corn. Wow. I get hungry just talking about it. Now, preacher, that came from one grain of corn. A farmer told me, I haven't bothered to count it, but a farmer told me there's somewhere between 600 and 800 grains on each ear. Pretty good investment, don't you think? We sow, we reap. Now, here's what gets really deep. You put two grains in the ground, what do you get? You see why I'm trying to make it clear? I'll just accept you saying two stalks. I'll go with that. Okay. Now, if you put three grains in the ground, what do you get? You see the principle? When we sow, What you reap, you got it? Hey, God, where are the blessings? Where's the sowing? Where's the sowing? There's a verse in the book of Proverbs, the 11th chapter, that's similar to this. It goes like this. There is that scattereth, yet increases. There is withholds more than his meat, but that tends to poverty. Now, anybody here ever sowed like that? Broadcast a seed? Am I the only one here who's done that? There's one over here and one way back in. Fellow here, yes, I knew you. You've done that? How'd you learn to do that? Right. We hated your kind, man. When I was just a kid, I'm not sure how old I was. I must have been somewhere around 9, 10, 11 years old. My daddy made a big mistake one day. He left me out in the field to sow oats alone and entrusted me with an expensive piece of farming equipment with which to sow those oats. It's a galvanized bucket you put under your arm. He put large bags of oats throughout the field. My job was to go to those bags and fill up my bucket and go through the field just like this. I mean, I could really do this, man. I'm just sowing those oats. Fill up my bag, and I fill up my bucket, the bag, then go some more. Then I got about as far, maybe twice, just here back at the auditorium. I recognized I had a problem. I reached down and felt one good handful of oats in that bucket. I knew that meant I had to walk all the way to that bag. And all the way back here, to start again, is a hot day. I'm sure my daddy wouldn't expect me to do that. I'm not sure what I did, but knowing me, I probably put the bucket on the ground and sat on it to think about it. Then I came with this idea. I got up, I got a handful of oats, and I went just like this. I made it last all the way to the bag. But it's a pity to know that verse in the book of Numbers in those days. Be sure your sins will find you out. You could have been 747, 35,000 feet and seen the spot. My daddy saw it. He never was in a plane all of his life. And we had to talk. No, he had to talk part. I had to listen part. You know, we chuckle about a funny story like that. And by the way, it's a true story. But some in the building tonight, perhaps, who give that way. That's what you sow. Hey, honey, don't write the check this week. We didn't have a thing planted there. We had a pretty good week. We gave a tithe and our faith promise this week. Plant it right there, honey. Well, that big bill came in. We can give our tithe. We can't give our missions offering this week. Can't plant it there. We had a great week. We can give both of them this week. Praise the Lord. But that's Christmas time. Can't plant anything there this week. This tax time, can't plant anything there. Is that where you give? Is that where you plant? You know, I have a simple mind. I don't like to make a lot of decisions. I'd rather make one decision cover a whole lot of territory, not have to keep on making a whole bunch of them. Why don't you make one decision tonight to cover the rest of your life? You're going to tithe and give. Isn't it tragic how some Christians have to decide on a weekly basis what they're going to give or not? In 1959, beside my bed on Tuscarora Avenue, where we lived, in Elizabeth City, North Carolina, I gave me to God. Since that night, my wife has never asked me one time, are we going to give our tithe this week? Because she knows we made the decision in 1959. And we've not failed to pay our tithe to the fullest extent since that day or night in 1959 in the fall of the year. 1967, we made our first commitment for missions. Not one time since then has my wife ever asked me, are we going to give our missions offering this week? We could take that further. Not one time since 1959 has she asked me, we're going to go to church today or this week? Because she knows we made a decision in 1959. And by the way, our children, all the way through their 10 years, until the married and gone, not one time under our roof did they ever say or ask me, "Daddy, do we have to go to church or Sunday school or youth meeting this week?" Not one time. Because they knew their daddy made the decision for them in 1959. I'm trying to make it easy for you. Just make one decision. And go by that decision for the rest of your life. There is a scattereth. It increases. Because it withholds more than is meat. That tends to spiritual poverty. Now turn with me, please, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. I want us to look at a verse that I'm sure is familiar. And many of you have it memorized, I'm sure. But I want to read the verse. The verse is 18. Luke 6 and verse 18. And I want to give you two versions of that verse. Okay? Two versions of that verse. The first version is the King James Version. I hope you got there in your lap. The next version is yours. I want to quote your version first. You tell me how close it compares to the King James. Okay? After it's given to me, I'll give. Is that your version? How's King James read? What's the first word in the verse? Give, and it shall be given unto you. Some Christians say, "I'll tell you what, if I get a raise, I'll give. If I get a better job, I'll give. Having money left over after I pay my bills, I'll give. If I find some money from an unexpected source, I'll give." What does the Bible say? Give, and it shall be given unto you. What comes first, that delicious ear of silver queen preacher, or the single grain you planted in the ground? That single grain you planted in the ground. In 1967, when I scheduled our first missions conference in the Great Hope Baptist Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, I didn't understand these things. I had some friends involved in it. I was challenged by their testimonies of what God was doing in their churches. And I knew this is what God wanted me to do. So I scheduled a missions conference. Not knowing really what I was doing, just scheduled a conference. Invited a pastor friend from another city to come and present it to our people. I thought he understood it. Later I concluded he didn't either. But he still helped us. But in his message, he gave three illustrations of how God had met the faith promise of some people in his church. The first one, he said, didn't have the faith promise one week, and he was burdened about it. He also had a headache. Now, whether they're related, I don't know. But he went to the store to buy some aspirins, took the cap off the aspirin, pulled out the cotton, and found, to his amazement, in that bottle between the cotton and the aspirin, in folded up bills, and by the way, in most pill bottles, no room for a whole lot of stuff. You put a kitchen sink in most pill bottles anymore. They give you a great big man. It's a bargain, you know. Price, little bottle on here, cheap. Expensive. This bottle's, you know, same price. You can get the big bottle. Yeah, but you only got bought the air, you know. Anyway, found the exact amount of faith promise in that bottle. The next one didn't have his faith promise. Went to the library, check out a book, found between the pages of the book the exact amount of his faith promise. The third one found his out alongside the road walking one day. Now, I don't doubt for one minute that God can do that. If he could create the heavens and the earth, he'd have no trouble putting money in bottles and books and dropping them by the wayside. But if all I've given to missions over these years is what I found in aspirin bottles or library books alongside the road, best I can figure, I couldn't have given more than about $50 and a few cents. I don't find money. Maybe you do. I find pennies. I used to until the economic situation came. Now folks pick them up. But I used to find them. My wife is just like me. We walked to a parking lot of a supermarket. I've been walking behind people and seeing them drop pennies. They look back and see it and keep on walking. If that's your pattern, Let me know your route. I'll follow you. Because I will pick them up. You're always finding them. Now and then my wife will pick up Benny's. Here's my faith promise, you know. But I guarantee you, I've gained a lot more than that over these years. But not one time have I looked to see where it's coming from. Make the promise, write the check. Make the promise, write the check. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Now, I have found occasionally a little bit more than a penny. Found $20 once. We're up in Canada. Came across the border in New York. Stopped the first rest area. Thank God for two steps. I'm two steps ahead of my wife. Looked down. There's a $20 bill. It's folded up like one of those, you know, gospel tracts made look like money. I don't think that's a good way to witness. Somebody pick it up and think they found 20 bucks and turns out to be a gospel tract. They're going to read it? Probably not. You know, thought I found some money. My wife says, I saw it first, but she didn't. I was in New Jersey. I left the place that I was staying to go to Pastor's home. We're going to have a sandwich for lunch. I came through an intersection. I looked down on the ground and there was a quarter. If I came close, about as close to shouting I ever have. I picked up that quarter. Couldn't believe it. Posh it with my fingers and put it in my pocket and guarded my fist. We get to the pastor's house. We're making a sandwich. Looked across the table at his son. Maybe 4 years old. Had a real sad look on his face. I said, son, what's the matter? His dad said, he lost a quarter today. I can't even claim that one. But I give a lot more than that. The missions over these years. But never one time that I look to see where it's coming from. My friend, if you make that promise, you give it. You give it. You give it. Now, you don't have to do any of this stuff. But I advise it. Because this is expedient for you. But now, let's just talk about something else just a moment. It also will bring to you an increase in your faith. One of these days, you may need some big faith. Exercise that faith, Oswald Smith used to say, and watch it grow. Now, let me give you an illustration. I was up in Alaska once, visiting with one of our missionary families, when I was far north director for our mission. And this particular family were especially close to me. The missionary's wife grew up in my church. I had pastored her since a child. Her father was one of my deacons, a godly woman who married a godly man. And they made a tremendous couple there on a mission field. What did I just ask her? I said, Barb, do you remember when you made your first faith promise? She said, No, Pastor, I don't. I got to thinking, that's kind of neat. Here's a missionary who started giving to missions so long ago, she can't even remember starting. I'm still thinking about it when I come home. I said to my son one day, I said, Jeff, do you remember when you made your first faith promise? He says, no, Pop, I don't. I remember when he made it. It was 5 cents. He's, what, 51 now? You can do the math. How old was he in 1967? Just a kid. Next year, he had a giant leap in his faith. It was 10 cents. Then it was 15. Then it was a quarter. Then it was a dollar. I don't know what it is now. But I know one thing. His faith has grown. He's faithful in his church. Active in his missions program. I know it's a lot more than a dollar. In that last conference, the church I pastored, the last conference I had was 1987. I resigned the church last of 1988. In that conference, I could look around the auditorium and see young couples like my son with his children who are in the same Sunday school classes with my children. who made their promises in nickels and dimes. But at that time, the promises are much larger than that. Now, the strength of the missions program in that church is coming from people who started giving 5 cents or a dollar. The largest promise that first year was $5 each week. That last year that I pastored, I heard two or three promises over $200 a week, all the way down to 1 cent. What happened? Their faith has increased. Your faith will increase as well. I was at a conference once, and I had, and I recommend the preacher do this, this is the first promise for him, first time I'd ever had it, and I suggested he do it the way I did as a pastor. We took the promises on Sunday morning. The cards were brought to me. I read each one of them out individually. Calculator over here totaling up so that people are hearing what others are doing and kind of judge where they are in their faith with others. And I can see the pastor now. I'm sitting right over here by who you are, preacher. And he's reading the cards. Here's $50 a week, adult. Here's $25 an adult. Here's a child. Here's another $10 teenager. Here's another child. But hold on, preacher. Read those two. He's okay. So I start reading. 1 cent. 5 cents. I about come unglued. See, he didn't see what I saw. I didn't see 1 cent. I saw a missionary. I saw preachers. I see godly homemakers, godly businessmen, or laboring men who are learning to give. One of the best things to ever do for your children is teach them to give. At the earliest possible age, your faith will grow. If I give you one personal testimony, I'll be done. When I left the church in 1987, 88 really, the last day of 1987, our church, well, were good to me, much better than I deserve. One of the first meetings that I spoke in was with a pastor friend in Maryland. After the closing service on Sunday night, we met in his home for fellowship. His wife, whose name was Marge, said, "Brother Halsey, can I ask you a personal question?" I said, "Surely, Marge, what is it?" She said, "When you were pastoring, your church took good care of you." I'm sure. And it did. They paid me a good salary, good expense account, a different car to drive every year. I sent my wife and I to the mission field of our choice every year. Obviously, you know they were good to us. When we left the church, we left it all. Except they gave me the last car that I had and support me very generously from the church today. So I said this to Marge. If there's ever been a time, and we had to raise our support like any other missionary, I said, if there's ever been a time we've had to trust God any more than now, I don't know when it was. And there's no question what our change in circumstances is going to have an effect on our giving. Now, she wasn't trying to trap me into anything. She was looking for information. She wanted to know that if a person makes a faith promise and the circumstances change during the year, can they not back out that promise? So I said this. Marge, there's no point, no question. Well, we have trust God more now than ever. So here's what we've decided to do, and I was glad my wife and I had already talked it through. I said, we are going to tithe on what we need. Matter of fact, we didn't change our tithe, kept on giving the same thing. And so we've decided we're going to increase our faith promise offering an additional $25 a week. We did it the first month after leaving the pastor with all those wonderful benefits and starting from ground zero. You see, if God laid on my heart to give a certain amount, if God laid on my heart to give a certain amount in January, He certainly knew about my changed circumstances before the year was going to be over. So I learned that giving is a way to ensure the blessings of God in your life. Has He blessed that in my life? Take a look at me. Trying to hold it in, doing the best I can. This preacher about to feed me to death, you know. Now, you don't have to do anything. All these four times I preached, you don't have to do any of it. It's not a command. The decision's yours. But I advise you to do it. Because this is expedient for you. Now let's pray.